wanting to reveal. And so so we're going to continue in this book this morning. Okay. So we looked at last week, we looked at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 17 last week. And so we talked about how Jesus changes our emptiness into abundance. Remember, he turned the water into wine, right? And I talked to you about that Jesus even just cares about ordinary needs in our lives. And I found encouragement in that. You know, his mother Mary comes to him and says, Jesus, we got a problem. They ran out of wine. And that was a huge embarrassment, right, to a family that was shame. And so nothing, to me, you know, I guess the word I think I said to you guys last week is nothing is too small to bring to Jesus. Amen? Nothing's too big, nothing's too small. And he even cares about the ordinary things. And you'll find where you feel you're lacking, Jesus brings in abundance, right? Because he didn't just give enough wine, right? He gave more than enough, right? It was overflowing with wine. And so Jesus brings in abundance where we can feel we're lacking. And he's able to provide what we cannot produce ourselves, right? So we... In essence, life will push us to have to depend on him, right? Right? Because we've all experienced in our lives, we were able to get over this wall in our life and we got over this wall, but eventually you will hit a wall that you cannot get over yourself. And you need a creator God. We need a savior at that point. And so Jesus will always provide what we cannot produce ourselves. Amen? And he will be to us in that. We talked about how obedience often precedes the miracle, right? They had to go and okay, we'll fill up these cisterns, right? These big jars, right? For that was used for ritual cleansing, right? They were huge, right? And I think I told you how many liters. It was a lot, like 456 liters or something like that. And he had them go. And Mary just said to him, do whatever he asks. Right? Mary knew. Because she's probably telling them, I know it's probably going to seem crazy. She probably already knew that ahead of time, right? She must have experienced it growing up with Jesus, right? And we know she did, right? So she says, she's telling them ahead of time, just do whatever he asks, right? She had to give them a little precursor because I imagine she was probably thinking, oh man, they're not going to listen, right? Because it's going to seem crazy. But he has them go draw water. And then the miracle. So the servants filled the jars before they saw any results at all. Faith obeys before it understands. Amen? And giving's like that, isn't it? Right? Giving is like that. I don't know if I've shared this story with you, but I remember when I was down in the Amazon and I was at the start of a ministry trip. And we were in this very, very, of course, it's very poor down there. And we were at the first place. And I'm on a two-month trip, and this old man came in, and he was a rack of bones. He was 89 years old, and so he came in, and the place was full. I got the idea of how it must have been when Jesus was speaking, and people were peering through the windows, because people's heads were poking through the windows trying to listen. It was just a small little building, and this man, my interpreter was so great. He did such a good job, and this old man was just crying, and he ended up telling us that he hadn't eaten for 2 months, and you could tell. You could tell. It was like the Walking Dead, what imagined, you know, after the Holocaust when they come to get them, and he looked so frail. And so he told us his story, right? His family had kicked him out. He was just a waste of skin is basically what they told him, because you're just taking up food, you're not working, right? So they kicked him out of the house. And the pastor confirmed his story with me, because sometimes you're like, is that really true? Like, right? And so anyway, so he walked away and the Lord spoke to me and said, give him the money in your money bag. And I'm like, well, Lord, we kind of need that. Right? We need that for the trip. And he said, no, I want you to give him all the money. And I'm like, oh, is that just my own voice in my head? No, it can't be the Lord, you know? And I struggled with it for a while, but then it was, when God speaks, you know how he speaks with brevity? It just cuts to the very core of your being. And so I couldn't help, but so I'm like, okay, Lord. So I grabbed that money, all of the money, and I ran in down. Chase didn't take me long to catch up to him, right? But I found him, and my interpreter came, and I said, here, this is for you. This is from the Lord. And he slowly had to rip it out of my fingers, you know, and he took the money. And I realized something in that moment. God was teaching me something. I discovered that it's easy to give when you have it. It's a lot harder to give when you don't, right? And I had to learn that day. I think the Lord wanted to prove something to me. And I was on a 2-month trip, and that was our first stop. It was our very first stop. So there it is. And I'm not kidding you guys. I know we read about these stories, but man, every place we went, people would give, and it would be just enough to get us to the next place. Right? And then we get to the next place and people would be good, and then it would be enough. Right? We had to rent a van. Right? I had my interpreter with me and my contact. Right? I got to feed them as well. And it was amazing how God just took care of it over the rest of that time. And so if you're thinking, well, Pastor Chad, I don't have money to give to the church. Well, I recognize that, but I wonder if you could test it. And see what he does. See what he does when we give and when we don't have it. I had to learn faith obeys before it always understands. Right? Right? It just, because you said, Lord, I will do it. Remember Peter, the great catch of fish? Lord, we've been out all day. We've toiled all day. But because you say so, I will go and throw the nets one more time. Right? Faith obeys before it understands. And then, of course, Jesus came in. So we have this story that John puts together in the one in, well, they didn't have chapters back then, you realize, but he puts these stories back to back, right? So we have Jesus turning water into wine, and then Jesus clearing the temple, right? Makes a whip and clears the temple. So John puts the stories back to back, and you got to think why, but I think they're connected. And I connected them in this sense. Remember the title of my message last week is Jesus Changes Everything, right? When you're around him, he will always change everything. And Jesus changes a dead religion into true worship, right? Christianity, remember we talked about that, is the ugliest religion in the world because it was never meant to be one, right? Religion is a man-made term. Religion is man trying to get a hold of God. Where I would define it as the Christian faith is God gets a hold of man, right? And works his way through him, right? And so he's clearing these temples. They're making a mockery of it. He entered the temple and he finds those merchants and those money changers turning God's house into a marketplace. And instead of prayer and worship that the place was to be about, this is my Father's house. This is a place of prayer and worship. But people instead found business and exploitation. And Jesus responded boldly. And he responded boldly. Take these things away, he said. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade, a den of thieves and robbers. Was Jesus angry? Yes, he was. Angry is an emotion, right? But it was a righteous anger, wasn't it? Right? It was a righteous anger. He was angry not because people were selling animals. But he was angry because worship had been corrupted because of men's hearts. Religion had become profitable and God's glory had been replaced with human gain. And that made Jesus angry. That should speak something to us today, shouldn't it? Right? It should say something to us today. May our worship never be corrupted. May this never become a religion of man. And may God's glory never be replaced with human gain. Amen. God has never been interested in empty religion. He's never been. He desires hearts that are devoted to him. He was passionate about the worship of God. So I think I ended kind of saying this last week, that it's possible to attend church regularly, to memorize Bible scriptures, to participate in all kinds of ministry in the church, and still have a heart that's far from God. You can do all those things, and And I hate bringing up that passage because it all makes all of us kind of jeer a bit. But in Matthew 25, where he talks about the sheep and the goats, I said, Lord, did we not heal the sick in your name? And did we not cast out demons? Did we not feed the poor? And Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Right? And so we can do all these things. It comes down to the heart, doesn't it? I can come here on a Sunday morning and I can give lip service to him. But God wants genuine worship that's coming from here. Right? It's coming from here. Amen. Okay, let me read for you verses 18 to 22 of John. Okay, so he's been clearing the temple, and here's what he says. The Jews then responded to Jesus. So Jesus, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. They remembered that was spoken at. It's in Psalm 69. And then it says in verse 18, the Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority here to do all of this? Boy, those Pharisees, hey? Even as, right? Like, oh my goodness. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple Jesus had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Right, remember John wrote this later, right? Jesus talked about that with them, but they didn't understand at the time either, right? The disciples, they're like, what? What, this temple took almost half, like 50 years, right? But John wrote this later on. Can you imagine John reflecting? I mean, he walked with Jesus on earth all those years. And all these mysteries that Jesus spoke about that they didn't quite understand. And he's towards the end of his life reflecting all this. And he writes this beautiful gospel. The religious leaders here are asking for a sign. How many of us have asked for a sign from the Lord? Right? We all have. Let's be honest. I have. Right? I have, right? And these religious leaders are asking, what gives you the authority to make this whip and drive people? Who are you? We are the authority here in the temple. What gives you this right to do this? And Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. They thought, of course, he meant the physical temple, right? Hopefully, I may not have time, but we're going to come into the story with Jesus and Nick, right? He's having a talk with Nicodemus, old Nick, right? And, of course, Nick is thinking the same way, right? He's thinking the same thing. Well, how am I going to get back into my mother and be born again? This is kind of getting sick here, Jesus, right? We always think physical, but John explains and says it so we don't have to guess. He was speaking about the temple of his body. Whose bodies are also a temple? Ours. It talks about it in Corinthians. That your bodies are now the temple for my presence, my Holy Spirit, my life to dwell. You ever thought about that? Like, that's crazy, right? Like, man, we should, that's why I'm saying we should never feel alone ever. Ever, ever should we never feel alone. Because that's the mystery that Paul talks about of the gospel, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, his life in us. That's the mystery. That's the secret power of the believer, him in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the temple was where God's presence dwelt. In the Old Covenant, that is where God's presence dwelt. And now Jesus is declaring some. So can you imagine? For centuries, right, the presence of the Lord dwelt in the physical building temple. And now Jesus is proclaiming something totally new to all of them. So you have to imagine, right? For centuries, it's been told, it's been shared. This is what it is. His presence is in this building. And now Jesus changes it. And he says, through my death and resurrection, something new is coming. The barrier between God and man is being removed. Access to God is open. One of my favorite lines, and it's like it's in the King Jimmy version, King James version, right? Where it says, when he died, the curtain that separated us from him was torn asunder. Don't you? I think we need to bring that word back. Asunder. Right? It was torn. There is access to God now. There's nothing separating us. We no longer come through a building. We come through the God-man named Jesus. That's how we come into his presence. You know, sometimes as I've traveled from church to church and denomination to denomination, you know, Christianity is not primarily about rituals, right? It can't be just about rituals. It's about a relationship with the living, risen Christ. Right? We say that, but we need to think about it too, right? That's what it's about. It's not about rituals. It's not about doing the do's and don't doing the don'ts. It's about having a live, real relationship with the risen Christ. Amen? That's what Christianity is about. It's the meeting place. Jesus is the meeting place between God and humanity. Beautiful story, isn't it? Based on true events. All right, verse 23 to 25. Let me just kind of read those few verses here just to end this chapter. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Isn't that interesting? So they saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not, listen to this, this is interesting. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need human testimony about them, for he knew what was in them. Isn't that interesting that John wrote that? Yeah, listen to this. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need human testimony about them, for he knew what was in them. Isn't that interesting? That's why you see I had to finish John off, right? Chapter 2, I mean, sorry. Not John, we're not even close, right? Right? So many believe because of the miracles he performed. I imagine we would probably today too, right? You see something out of the ordinary, something that's extraordinary, right? We probably would. Yet John says Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to those people, to men, because he knew what was in man. Isn't that interesting? Jesus could see beyond outward appearances. Right? He could see beyond here. And he always could see the heart, couldn't he? Because Jesus always looks at the heart. He looks beyond what's here. He knew who genuinely believed in him, didn't he? He knew who was just merely impressed by his miracles and his signs. He knew who was going to be committed to him. And he also knew who was curious to look into this deeper. Right? Yeah, it's one of the many things I really love about Jesus. Because I think when he looks at us, he always sees the potential. Right? He looks past behavior. We are so focused on behavior. Right? But he's always looking at the heart. He always sees potential and what his life could do through us. Don't you think? Jesus sees beneath the surface. Does that encourage you or make you scared? I don't know. Right? I mean, for some people, that's panic. Oh, great. I was trying to show a good outward appearance. My heart is ugly. There's all kinds of struggles in there. But I promise you, he knows your motives. He knows your fears. He knows your struggles. He knows where your faith is at. The wonderful news to me is that he loves us anyway, knowing all of that. right? That's what encourages me, that he loves me anyway, even though he knows all of those things, and still invites us to trust him fully. I think one of the lessons we need to learn here, one of the things that John really wants us to see, or I think one of the things we should see, is how many of us go to men to soothe our sorrows. And we want to believe them. Tell me, instead of believing what he's already said about you and going to him. Right? We tend to go to someone with skin on first. Right? Instead of going to him in prayer. Because I think we're either scared of what he will do, or scared that he won't do anything, or scared that, I'm not going to hear from him anyway. Right? We lack belief, don't we? And we lack relationship. We lack depth of relationship with him. If you really believe in him, you will go to him. If he is a loving God, you will go to a loving God. If you're not, you must ask yourself today, what is the obstacle that is in your way from running to him first? Because remember when Peter caught the fish and he said, depart from me? Right? What do you mean, Peter? Why would you say depart from the very person you need to go to? Right? Because we're shameful. We're embarrassed. Our behavior, we think our behavior merits our favor with God. And we might not believe that here, but we do believe it here. Our actions prove otherwise. His love for you is not based upon your behavior. His love for you is not based upon what you do. His heart for you, his favor with you, is based upon what his son did. Right? It's not behavior, it's birthright. It's not what you do, but who you are. Amen? Okay? We have to get that through. We can see here in John chapter 2, he turns water into wine. He cleanses the temple. He predicts his resurrection. He exposed the hearts of men. This chapter points us to one central truth, that Jesus is not merely a teacher or a miracle worker. That's, remember, John in chapter 1, he's proving his divinity, right? That's why John started in John chapter 1 how he did. He was more than just a teacher. He was more than just a man. He is divine. He is God in the flesh. And so John is still working that point, that Jesus is not merely a teacher or a miracle. He is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. He is the Christ. He has come and he's gone. I hope you haven't missed it, John is saying. I hope you haven't missed it. He is the God who transforms everything that he touches. And John's saying, I witnessed it. Everything he touched, it transformed. Everywhere he went, something changed. Because Jesus was there. I just want to ask you this morning, and if you could just think about your life, where your head, your heart's at right now, your own life. Where do you need Jesus to bring transformation for you today? Where do you need him in your life? Just think about your life. Where do you need him to bring transformation today? Is there emptiness in you? Is there the lying emotion that's telling you you're empty? What is that lying emotion? Is there emptiness that you feel in your life where you're needing abundance? Is there compromise in your life to his truth that needs cleansing? Is there the religion that needs renewal to relationship? Is there unbelief in your life that requires his faith in you and you in him? My simple answer for you with all of those questions is just come to him. That's it. Just come to him. Remember when we talked about it, the early disciples, what was their first response running into Jesus? They had to go get someone else. Come, you need to come see him. No, you need to see him. I got him. The Messiah's here, right? Their first response was to find somebody else and bring them to Jesus. That should still be our response today. Do not believe the lie that you're empty. The Apostle Paul in Colossians said the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Trinity lives in bodily form in you. You don't let the enemy, don't let other people trick you that you need something else other than Jesus. Don't let somebody convince you that they have what you need. Let them convince you if what they have is Jesus. And that's what they're telling you you need. Just come to Him. Why not? See what will happen. Go to Him. Jesus understood He would not entrust Himself to men. He would not. He knew what was in their hearts. The same Jesus who transformed this water into wine can transform a life that is surrendered to Him. I promise you, that absolutely the truth. I'm going to say that again. The same Jesus who transformed water into wine can transform a life that is surrendered to Him. Do you believe that? It's already 11:30. Man, John chapter 3 is like so good. Yeah, next time. Save it. Anticipation, right? Yeah. Did you hear the spiritual aha this morning? Did you have the divine amen? Right? That's Him speaking to you. That's Him speaking to you. Right? Don't leave without it. Don't forget about it. Chew on it this week, would you? You have 2 weeks to chew on it till I come back. Right? So chew on that. But I promise you, you surrender your situation to Him. You surrender the trial, the heaviness, the burden, whatever it is. Surrender it and just bring it to Him. And you watch, because as I read, and what John is trying to get across is He changes everything. Everywhere He went, it transformed. Everywhere He went, it changed. Something changed. That is the God we serve. Amen. That is the God we serve. I'll end with this thought, and then we'll pray. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of the world. The pattern of the world is to go to a man to get your peace, right? Console me. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me that I'm better than that other person who's hurt me, right? That is the pattern of the world, is to go to man. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, Paul says, but be transformed. Right? But be transformed. And all of us like, yes, that's what I want. I want transformation, please. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Well, to what, though? What am I renewing my mind to, Paul? To the truth. To the truth. You're renewing your mind from the lie that you're believing, that you're not enough, or He isn't enough, to the truth that you are enough in Him and He is your everything. That will change your world. We need a renewing of the mind, because it starts here, doesn't it? Right? It hits a thought first and then it hits here. Right? And we all know that the trip from here to here can seem like 10,000 miles. Right? I don't know why I just spoke American. 10,000 kilometers. Right? Amen? Okay. Be encouraged today. Tristan's tired. I need to go. It's a big yawn. Amen, brother. The rain does it to us. It does it to us. All right. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for Your word. It really does set us free, Lord. Your truth does set us free. I pray for every heart that's in here today and those who aren't. Lord, I pray that over this summer, that their relationship with you becomes so real. Like so real, like they talk to you like they talk to a friend. And they come to you, Lord, because they know that you have it. You're in control. You do stuff about it. And if nothing's happening, it's because it's not the right timing. That we can trust you. We can entrust ourselves to you. We do not want to entrust ourselves to men. Unless it's a dear brother and sister who's pointing us right back to you. Lord, help our hearts to be surrendered to every situation. Let us not fear. Lord, I do not fear the lack of finances that is here right now. I trust you, Lord. You love this church more than I ever will. And so I trust you. I trust that you're going to lay it on the hearts of these people. And as they walk closely with you, Lord, I pray the response is to give. Because you have given us so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your truth that sets us free. Help us, Lord, to surrender every area of our lives to you. We pray this in his wonderful name. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. Well, have a wonderful rest of your day.